This is my first opportunity, dear brethren, to hear Brother Tom speak, and I'm looking forward to it. His title is A Faithful Son's Reward. Brother Tom.
Thank you, Brother Duane. Sister Nancy and I are very happy and very pleased to be here with you at the IOL Convention. And we give thanks to our Heavenly Father for the opportunity of being here. And I give thanks to our Heavenly Father also for the opportunity of serving this convention. Also, since I'm the first one up from our class, I need to bring the loving greetings of our class of Northwest Indiana Ecclesia. And I'd like to especially bring the love of Brother Louie and Sister Florence Uricki, who wish so very much to be here with us this week, but we're not able to meet and be able to travel. Also, I'd like to bring the greetings of the dear ones with whom we meet in South Bend, Indiana. In keeping with our convention theme, during this hour, I would like to review how Caleb's demonstrated faith was well-rooted, and how he shared in the tribe of Judah's inheritance. Also, I'd like to cover how Caleb can be used as an example for us, God's adopted sons. Our first key text is found in Deuteronomy, the first chapter, verse 36. I'll be using the Revised Standard Version most of this evening. Otherwise, I'll let you know if I'm using some other version. Again, in Deuteronomy, the first chapter, verse 36. Except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land upon which he trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Before we review Caleb, I feel that it would be beneficial to look at three primary words associated with family relationships. These words are father, son, and adoption, and we'll touch upon several important points concerning these words. First is father. The Hebrew word for father is Strong's number one, Ab, which has a meaning of chief, father, principal. We find this Hebrew word used in Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man leaves his father, Ab, and his mother, and cleaves to his wife. This verse shows the parental relationship of a father and the mother to their son, and when a grown son would leave his parents and take a wife. The word for father, as used in Matthew 6:9, comes from Strong's number 3962, Heder, has a meaning or thought of provider or parent. Pray then like this, Our Father, Heder, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here we see our Lord honoring his Heavenly Father when praying. Let's look at a deeper meaning of the word father. I'll be quoting from Pastor Russell in Volume 5 on page 99. Volume 5, 99. The word father has the significance of life giver. Accordingly, God was the father or life giver, while the earth was the mother of Adam and hence of the human race. Adam's form or organism was of or from earth, which therefore served as his mother. But his spark of life, which constituted him a man, came from God, who thus was his father or life giver, and in the male of the human species has since resided the power to communicate this spark of life or living seed to progeny. Unquote. Here we see a deep significance of the word father, which carries the thought of a life giver in a parental relationship, such as God with the creation of Adam and the life-giving ability being transferred from Father Adam with the creation of Adam and Eve's children. Furthermore, without a father, there can be no begetting of life. Next, let us consider the meaning of the word son. In Hebrew, son is used, as used in Genesis 4:25, carries the thought of Ben or Bain in Strong's 11:21, Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. In a wider sense, the word son could be referred to as grandson, or even broader yet, could refer to it like a nation or children, such as the children of Israel. The Greek word for son is Strong's 5207, weos. And I'll read from the Diglot version of John, the first chapter, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only begotten Son, weos, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. Drawing upon the definition of Father, here we see that the Logos, Jesus, prior to his first advent, is the only begotten life created by his life-giver, God, the Father. Concerning earthly sons, Adam and Eve were the first parents of mankind. We can say that all their children throughout the ages were blood related through the union of Adam and Eve. This parental relationship can definitely be understood with the first several generations of Adam's children. It is like our ability to identify our parents and grandparents, such as the ability of Enos being able to recognize or call his father Seth and his grandfather Adam. With each succeeding generation, the closeness of this direct blood relationship seems to be drawn a little bit further apart, and we might call them cousins, or like distant cousins, as considered in the relationship of the Israelites to the Amalekites in Deuteronomy, the second chapter, verses 17 through 19. After a passage of sufficient amount of time, family ties can cease to exist, such as the case of the Canaanites, the descendants of Ham, with related relationships to the Israelites of the line of Shem. Yet, we still know that all mankind are related back to the first parents, Adam and Eve. In addition to sons being blood brothers, that is, having the same father and mother, sons could be half-brothers, such as was the case with Jacob's 10 sons with his wife Leah and his 2 sons with his wife Rachel. Depending on the degree of love shown between these half-brothers, there may be a love that joins them together, or we might find jealousy. As mentioned earlier, without a father, there cannot be a son, yet a son can be fatherless. When a father dies, or the relationship between a father and a son is broken, then the son loses a father. In other words, becomes fatherless. Consider God's relationship with Israel in Lamentations 5, first 3 verses. God, having been a blesser, a provider for the nation of Israel, now has removed his blessings from them, which resulted in an orphan-like relationship. The purpose of a father does not end at the begetting. A loving father should continue to provide guidance for his children by drawing upon his years of experience for correction when it needed, for those things useful and needful in the growth and the development of the younger one. Without a father to properly develop the begotten child, he could, as demonstrated by numerous individuals throughout the Bible, could wander from established paths of his father, and his life could be in jeopardy. Even today, we see many children living in this world fatherless. A recent House Ways and Means Committee revealed that in 1960, about 8% of the families were single parents. I personally was one of those in 1960. By 1991, this number had increased to 21%. For some children, having both parents at home, these children still find that their fathers, and sometimes even their mothers, prefer to be engaged in affairs of the world, such as work, clubs, sports, and so forth, rather than spend things and time needful for their children's development. Consider King Solomon's words in Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Proverbs, 4th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forsake her. She will keep you. Love her. She will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever else you get insight. When a man makes a commitment to provide those things needful to a fatherless son, he enters into an adoptive relationship. This leads us to our third word under consideration, adoption. The Greek word for adoption is Strong's 5206, weothesia, which is a composite word of weos, which is son, and tithemi, which has a thought of placing as a son, in other words, an adoption. Consider Apostle Paul's description of the children of Jacob being recognized and adopted by God in Romans 9:4. Romans 9:4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the sonship, or adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. The nation of Israel was declared, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, in Amos 3:2, shows that the children of Jacob were chosen or adopted by God with gifts, blessings, and a divine law for instruction to live righteously by and with the possibility of life. In addition to instruction, love, and correction that a father may give his son, he also may give gifts. The most precious gift a son could have is an inheritance. Why? Man was not created by God to have children and eventually die. Fathers were to live forever in harmony with God and with mankind. Yet, because of Adam's willful sin and the resulting sentence of the Adamic death, fathers have continued to die. As the expression goes, you can't take it with you. Well, this is how it goes with the treasures, the inheritance. The father cannot take those things with him. So he bequeaths these things to his children. The most important inheritance that a father may give is a birthright. This birthright was a transfer to the chief or ruling position of the father's possessions. Turn to Genesis, the 25th chapter. We'll read verses 5 and 6. Genesis 25, verses 5 and 6. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. Next, let's consider the importance of an inheritance or birthright with regard to Jacob and Esau from their father Isaac. Continuing down with the 31st verse in the 25th chapter of Genesis, Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is the birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he ate and drank, and he rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Remember this point. We're going to come back to this in a little bit. Now, having considered the words father, son, and adoption, next let's consider Caleb. What do we know about Caleb beyond the fact that he and Joshua entered Canaan, the promised land? Turn with me to Numbers, the 12th chapter. We'll start with verse 16. Numbers, the 12th chapter, verse 16. After that, the people sent out from Hazeroth and encamped in the wilderness of Paran. The Lord said to Moses, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a leader among them. After the nation of Israel had received the law, they had come into a covenant relationship with God, as we have covered in Romans 9:4. Which describes a form of sonship or adoption with the Heavenly Father. Then the nation continued to move northward from Mount Sinai toward the southern border of the Promised Land. Here we read in the accounts of Numbers that God had instructed Moses to select men from each tribe to enter into Canaan and to report back on the people and the conditions of the land. To ensure that each tribe's representative was capable of properly judging and reporting of their findings, Moses was further instructed that each one should be a ruler or leader among the tribe. Thus, each individual mentioned in Numbers 13, verses 4 through 15, was a responsible person with a proven position. Caleb is mentioned in Numbers 13, verse 6. Let's turn to that, please. Numbers 13:6. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. At first, one may conclude that Jephunneh was the son of Judah. Yet, in Numbers 32:12, we find out a little bit more. Numbers 32:12. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Here we find some additional information about Caleb's father's family. He was of the lineage of the Kenizzites. Who are these people? The Kenizzites were descendants of Kenaz. That doesn't help a whole lot. So let's turn to Genesis, the 36th chapter, verse 15. Mystery will unfold here. Genesis 36:15. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau, that is Jacob's brother, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chiefs Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Kenaz. From this verse, we can understand now that Caleb was not of the tribe of Judah by birth, nor was he even a grandson of Jacob. He was of the line of Jacob's elder brother, Esau, who had lost his birthright, the promises of a firstborn inheritance. How did Caleb know and trust in God? Caleb was a young babe when Moses first left Egypt and lived in the land with Jethro, his father-in-law. The scriptures do not reveal, but possibly Caleb may have met Moses during those 40 years, and they could have shared of their knowledge of the promises made by God to Abraham and Isaac and lost to Esau. They may have also discussed the family experiences since the separation of Jacob and Esau. Even if Caleb did not meet Moses prior to the entire nation leaving Egypt, the 40-year-old Caleb, as well as many families in the area, most likely heard of the bondage and suffering of the children of the family of Jacob. Furthermore, now seeing this nation coming into their land, they learned how God had permitted the plagues in Egypt to harden the heart of Pharaoh and to develop and test the faith of the Israelites. After rejoining Jethro and others, Moses could have discussed the events while crossing the Red Sea and becoming a nation loved and guided by God. We should note that it was because of these experiences that the Israelites had an opportunity to develop their faith in God and to accept Moses as their leader. Caleb, on the other hand, must have developed his faith and trust in both God and Moses through, 1, hearing the promises made to his forefathers, and 2, because of hearing of God's overruling power to release the captives from Egypt. Caleb did not have the direct experiences as did the Israelites. Thus we could say that Caleb must have walked by faith, not sight. How were the Kenizzites accepted into the family of Judah? Moses had made an invitation to Hobab, Jethro's son-in-law, to go with him, and he would also be blessed, as recorded in Numbers, the 10th chapter, verses 29 through 32. This invitation was also made to others, such as Caleb. Now is revealed a greater love of Moses for his father-in-law's family, as well as the family of Caleb. Moses, being a Levite, was not entitled to receive land as an inheritance. Furthermore, because of his disobedience, Moses was not even permitted to enter the promised land. Yet arrangements were made to accept these proselyte children into other tribes. Particularly, the tribe of Judah were to accept the children of Esau, having the same father, Abraham, into their own tribe, and to receive a share of the promised land. Let's look deeper into the character of Caleb as a result of the spy mission into Canaan. Turn to Numbers, the 13th chapter. We'll start with verse 17. Numbers 13, starting with verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up there into the Negev yonder and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds." Here we see that the 12 leaders, as instructed by Moses, went into the promised land from the south, with some searching the land near Hebron. The season of the year was such that the first ripened grapes and pomegranates and figs were ready for picking, and they also observed the established cities of the land. After searching the land for 40 days, they returned to Moses with their report. Continuing with the 25th verse of Numbers 13, At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Yet the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Everything was as God had promised. But what a report concerning the mighty men that dwelled in this land. What was Caleb's report? Continue down in verse 30. "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.' Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Caleb had the promises, and he had faith in God, even though the majority of the nation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They didn't want to go. They were afraid. Continuing on in Numbers 14, verse 4, we find, Numbers 14, verse 4, "Let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, rent their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." When the 12 spies left to enter in Canaan, there was great hopes and expectations. After being gone for 40 days, we can see the nation, being true to form, probably began to start losing hope and faith in God's promises. Looking through the eyes of the 12, they saw the richness of the land, as shown with the large grapes that were brought back by two men carrying them on a pole. Yet, when they, as the 10 of the 12 spies, started to report of the people and the promised lands, established cities, as compared to their traveling in tents, they had a voice sounding out of their doubt in their own ability, and they have neglected God's overruling power to conquer these inhabitants. Yet, notice in Numbers 13, verse 30, that Caleb quieted the people of Moses, where he said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Yet the nation of Israel listened to the majority rather than believe with their hearts and minds of the report of the two, Joshua and Caleb. It was not a good day for Moses nor for the nation of Israel. Have you ever had an opportunity or experience that, because of your lacking in faith, missed that opportunity and how you lost a blessing? Well, all the nation of Israel, 20 years and older, who had murmured against God, had lost a blessing and were not permitted to enter the promised land. Numbers 14, verse 24, provides an additional report of how Caleb's initial character had developed and how a promise was held open to him. That's Numbers 14, verse 24. But with my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. After the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and 5 additional years of conquering the land, did Caleb's faith in the promise diminish? Turn to Joshua, the 14th chapter, verse 6. Joshua, the 14th chapter, verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me." Continuing on in the 13th verse, "Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance." So Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, having completed a look at Caleb and how he came into an adoptive relationship with the tribe of Judah and how he had received a rich inheritance because of his faithfulness, let us look at an adoptive process that is occurring during this gospel age. The adoption during this age has a different requirement and reward as compared to the acceptance into the tribe of Israel, and particularly concerning Caleb. Caleb, being adopted into the house of Judah, came under the law requirements, and thus he also received the spirit of bondage. This leads us to our second key verse in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 14 and 15. Romans 8, verses 14 and 15. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery or bondage to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, adoption, when we cry, Abba, Father." Apostle Paul states that those who are called are no longer under a spirit of bondage, but have a spirit of adoption. First, let us consider God being our Father as an adopter. God is truly the life giver to the Logos, as we had revealed in John 1:18. And Jesus could rightfully call God his Father. No man up to the time of the first advent of Jesus could be called the Son of God, except for Adam before his fall. Luke 3:38. The best relationship anyone could have had was a friend, as denoted in James 2:23 of Abraham due to his faith. Jesus used an illustration to show a potentially higher level of relationship of mankind to God. The adoption to become sons of God, as revealed in the parable of the vine of John 15, which shows us that the true vine was Jesus, our elder brother, which was cared for by the vine dresser, God. Furthermore, the parable shows that there was a grafting in of branches by the vine dresser. These branches were to be his adopted sons, the church. In Ephesians, the first chapter, Apostle Paul shows us additionally the adopted plan. Ephesians, the first chapter, starting with verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Thus is revealed that through God's plan, Jesus provides the means and the way for those called of Adam's children to receive an adoption to become sons of God. What is the matter to which we are called into this adoptive relationship? First of all, an adoptive father must see a demonstration of the individual's character to some portion of meekness and teachability. As no master would give great blessings to an unfaithful servant, an adoptive father would also want his adopted son to reach a certain level of love, obedience, faithfulness, based upon the father's standards, before giving a rich blessing. Thus, our Father, knowing our heart's potential, extends an invitation, not a demand, to come into this relationship, and his promise of blessings will be fulfilled as each son reaches the Father's expectations. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 24, Jesus tells his followers of this type of individual acceptance in God's invitation with the words, "If any man would come after me." Moses, the mediator for the children of Israel, made an invitation to others. Jesus, our advocate, made an invitation to follow him. Consider the standard of our call, as in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, starting with verse 26. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, starting with verse 26. "For consider your own call, brethren. Not many of you were wise by worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification and redemption." By examining the scriptures, we can see who were called. Not many of the rich, the proud, the self-willed, fit the heart condition of Matthew, the 5th chapter. Only a very few of those were able to change their heart condition. Furthermore, Matthew 24:14 tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. There are several other conditions associated with the calling, and we'll touch upon a couple more of them. First is faith, just like Caleb demonstrated. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 12. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you were when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight of faith against what? Caleb's faith was not only to stand up for his trust in God against those of the nation of Israel who disbelieved, but he was also trusting in God to fight and take the promised land. Caleb knew that his strength was not in himself, as compared to the other 10 spies who were trusting or not trusting in their own abilities. Who are we fighting? Our war is not against flesh and blood, as compared to Caleb's having to kill other men in the land of Hebron. But our fight, as described in Ephesians 6:12, is against principles, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Thus we, our new creature, must overcome the lusts of the flesh, 1 John 2:16. The influences of the world, John 15:19. And the influences of Satan, Acts 5:3. When is this calling? Now is the acceptable time, 2 Corinthians 6:2. That is during this gospel age. So, if we accept the call, if we grow in grace and knowledge to understand what are the influences of the flesh, to understand what are the influences of the world, to understand what are the influences of Satan, then are we assured sonship? The answer is no. Romans 12:1. Reading from the Dialogue, Romans 12:1. I entreat you, therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, your rational religious service. It is not just understanding, but we are to sacrifice totally our own wills, our earthly rights, not for a day, not for a season, but for a lifetime on this side of the veil. For if we do not bear fruitage of our new character's development, then the vine keeper will cut us away from the vine and cast us into the fire. Caleb had to leave behind friends and land to follow Moses for 40 years. Now, after 5 years of helping to capture the land, the 85-year-old Caleb asked Joshua for the land of Hebron promised to him. Yet Caleb still had to fight for his land. And we know that because of his faithfulness, he received his reward. We may have been traveling for many years to reach our promised land. Yet, our journey may have reached only the three-quarter mark of our character development and experiences. We need to fight also the final quarter mark to overcome the last portion of the old creature, yet realizing that we are still in the flesh. Then, what is our reward for overcoming and remaining in a sonship relationship? Revelations 2:10 tells us that our reward is a crown of life. What a wonderful promise. Life. Adam had life, but he lost it. The nation of Israel, including Caleb, they had the possibility of life, but they could not perfectly keep the law. What is this life God had opened for his adopted sons? Remember, Moses was one of the tribes of Levites, and they did not receive an earthly inheritance in the promised land. For this reason, Moses arranged Caleb and others to be associated with the tribe of Judah. As the tribe of Levites were a picture of an earthly priesthood, the ones called of God now are to be a spiritual priesthood also without an earthly inheritance. The reward of spiritual priesthood is life immortal, without end, life within, as God has always had, as our risen Lord was given as God's faithful Son's reward. To be part of this future spiritual priesthood, there will be a required period of schooling to develop our new creature as reflected in our heart. When our Heavenly Father accepted our consecration vow to sacrifice our earthly wills and life, He has blessed us with a precious gift to aid in our schooling. Turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 11. Matthew 7:11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give you good things to those who ask Him? What is one of these gifts? Turn to John, the 14th chapter, verse 26, which is the most precious gift. John 14:26. I'll read from the Diaglot. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and remind you of all things which I said to you. By faith and trust in God, we take the first step up the narrow way. And by growth in grace and knowledge, we see the assurances of that first step. With this, we take another step by faith. God, being pleased with our continual progress, blesses us with a greater measure of the Holy Spirit, which hopefully will yield even greater fruitage of our new creature. The potential reward for the adopted son is very great, and our loving Heavenly Father wishes to be sure that we are able to faithfully handle life immortal. Thus, He has permitted experiences or testing of our faith and trust. Consider how Joshua and Caleb could have reacted after the people of Israel rejected their report. These two could have said something like this: well, we'll remain silent, and our hearts will be similar in mistrusting as others. Did they say that? No. How about us? Can our faith be so established that we can remain fixed in our trust in God, His Word, His promise? How about love for earthly ties? Turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 29. Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. To be sons of God, we, the branches, must be cut from the world and its goals. To be able to be grafted into the true vine, Jesus Christ. What about love for brethren, whether brothers, half-brothers, or even adopted brothers? How did Caleb respond to the 10 spies, or even the nation, when they disbelieved his report? He spoke out of love and encouragement. When there is a disagreement within a class or a fellowship, do our words reflect Caleb's intention of his heart? We may ask ourselves, if we have been adopted to be sons of God, then why are we still undergoing trials and experiences and death just like the world? Quoting from reprint 56:51, reprint 56:51, our ability and strength to patiently endure should increase as we progress in the narrow way. We should grow strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. But we cannot possibly develop this essential trait of character without trials, experiences intended to call for the exercise of cheerful endurance. So, let us not think it strange if we are called upon to pass through protracted trials which make necessary the nerving of ourselves to bear. But let us repeat that the virtue is not merely in the bearing, for the world has much to bear, but it is particularly in the manner in which we endure. At heart, we must be sweet and submissive, in the fullest harmony with the Lord's processes of development. This may be hard at times, but His grace will be sufficient if we constantly apply for it. Having done all, let us stand. Unquote. 45 years of patient endurance helped to develop the character of Caleb's faith. Our patient endurance helps to crystallize our faith, our character, our love, our total obedience during an age of evil influences from within by the old creature and without by the world and Satan. Thus, if we are faithful overcomers, we will receive sonship and a crown at the finish of our race. What a beautiful promise and reward. What a responsibility on our part, having been called. In conclusion, I would like to leave with you these thoughts. Caleb has a meaning of the word dog. It's a picture of the faithful church after wandering through the gospel age and patiently waiting to enter the promised land to receive their promised inheritance. Consider how appropriate the name dog can apply to the church. It is not the royal lions of this world, those rich in wealth, those rich in worldly knowledge, nor even rich in worldly understanding of God's word, which are called. It is the meek and low of heart who are teachable, who are obedient, who are faithful, who are trusting in God totally, that are called. We have reviewed how Caleb, who was not entitled to an inheritance, but due to his belief in God's promises, was adopted into the family of Judah. We have also seen how his faith and trust withstood the test of time. The question is now to you. Can we, having a zeal to be faithful at the beginning of our journey through the wilderness of this present age, develop a well-established faith like Caleb? Can we truly withstand the test of time to remain faithful to God's calling throughout our travels like Caleb's long wandering journey? The promises were true then, and they are still true today. We know that the faithful of old were blessed. We know that our Joshua, our Lord Jesus, fulfilled God's promise of a Savior for the world of mankind and opened the way for an adoption to become sons like our risen Lord. We know also that all of mankind will be further blessed when the last of God's adopted sons have crossed the veil into our promised heavenly kingdom. It's my hope that we all can be like Caleb. May God, our life giver, add his blessing.
A faithful son's reward. Thank you, Brother Tom, for those encouragements along the line of the importance of faithfulness. We'll ask Brother Tom to close in prayer, after which we'll have two announcements and the songs in the night.
Our dear, gracious, loving, heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, we do give thanks for all the examples of the faithful servants throughout the ages to give us guidance, to give us strength, to give us examples of their faith in Thee, their trust in Thee, as we wish to develop also. We give special thanks for Thy only begotten Son, who was a perfect example for us, who gave his life as a ransom for all of the world and mankind. And it's truly our desire to walk in his footsteps, to be faithful like he was. We do ask for forgiveness when we fall short, for it's still our desire to follow, to be faithful, that we may be also called sons. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.